All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you find your place, if you would stand, if you're able to stand, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 27, it says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for every opportunity you give us to be in your house. We're thankful for this opportunity this morning as we look into your word. And I've titled this, God of Order. And we know you are a God of order. And so I pray, Father, this morning as we look into your word, I pray that we will see that you are a God of order, that you are not the author of confusion that Satan is, and that there's a certain way of doing things. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this. I pray, Father, you'd give me boldness to proclaim your word. I pray that you'd give me the very words to preach this morning. And I pray that you'd give me freedom from the pain that I'm suffering. And thank you for what you're going to accomplish. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to know the God of the Bible, it's important that you know that he is the God of orderliness. He created everything with order. Everything. The moon reliably follows a cyclical pattern. The planets all orbit in an established orderly way. The seasons come and go in an arranged and expected fashion. Such order in the universe is not by accident, but rather that the God of the Bible is the God of orderliness. I've said many times, people are thinking, we have to save the planet. Man has to save the planet. No, God's got it all in order. He put it there in an order. He keeps it in that order. And yes, we need to be good stewards with what he's given us. Irritates me when, like, I can't even tell you when I'm driving down the road and there's a truck with trash flying out of it all over the highways and stuff. That's not taking care of what God's entrusted us with. We need to do that. But we don't need to think that we are going to save the planet. It's not going to happen. God, who is a God of order, has it all taken care of, and he will take care of keeping it exactly how he created it until he decides that it's time for him to destroy it. He's not going to let us. He's going to do it. He did not create all of this in some haphazard, chaotic pattern. He didn't do that. Scientists discern patterns and laws in nature because of the orderliness that the Lord placed within creation. God is of God of order because such an attribute is an integral part of his character. Within his very being, the Lord is orderly and is always consistent. He never changes. I like that about God. He's always the same. He also expects orderliness in his churches. He created that. He wants that in his churches. He certainly does not want his church to be a place of disorder. I've been in some where it's interesting how anything can get accomplished because there's so much disorder in the church that nobody knows what's going on. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians to instruct them of the proper way to worship. Regrettably, the Corinthians, the believers there, had been conducting themselves in an unruly and chaotic manner during their worship services. Instead of being orderly in the way they exercise their gifts, multiple believers would speak at the same time without any interpretation. If you've ever been around people who do that, years ago, my wife and I and our two girls went to a church because we were without a church home at the time. So we went to a church my brother went to. And we got there, and the kids went to their Sunday school class, and we went into the deal, and these people started speaking in tongues. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, I think they're about to attack. I'd never experienced it before. It was bizarre. My brother asked me after the service if we were coming back. I said, no, if I knew exactly where my children were, we would have got up and left. But I'm not leaving without my kids. And we will not be back. This is not biblical, what I just experienced. He said, sometimes you just have to overlook some things. No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to stand for what God said you take a stand on. And one thing he wants in his church is his orderliness. He doesn't want us all confused. In fact, I read the verse, Satan is the author of confusion, not God. And when we were done, I told my brother, I said, God is not in this, therefore Satan is. I cannot be back here again. And we never went back. And I don't have a problem with that. Now I can tell you, in that same building, not in their auditorium, but in a separate room, I have officiated two memorial services where they got the Word of God orderly and according to what God would have us to do, not according to what is normally taught there. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28, it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at least most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. I've said many times, when people talk about speaking in tongues, I said, one, two, maybe three, each one in turn, not at the same time, and where's the interpreter? And let me just say, this was a sign gift to the Jews, so where are the Jews? Well, what are you talking about? I'm just giving you Bible. This is what it was for. And man has taken it and made it what man wants it to be. The word tongue is the word glosse, and it means a language, one naturally unacquired. I can tell you, I went to Mexico with my wife and our kids back in, I think it was 2019. I can tell you, I don't speak Spanish. I had a hard time. I was trying to learn some things, like hello and stuff like that. And we all know I'm not good with the English language, let alone any other, right? So I have this problem with, I would walk by somebody, they would say hi, and I would respond with goodbye. I said, okay, well, that wasn't very polite. I finally said, I'll just wave, right? That's pretty universal, right? Just wave. But I needed an interpreter, right? I have no idea what they're saying. I tried to figure out what they were saying on more than one occasion, and it wasn't working well. I don't know their language. Many people don't know our language. But to have a bunch of people just rambling on, ecstatic babble is not pleasing to God. And I could tell you when I had my ministry at the nursing home, we had one lady that seemed like every few services she would come, and we had a service weekly there. She would come and she would circle me in her wheelchair and she would be speaking in tongues, this ecstatic babble thing. And she would go around me and she'd get louder, and as she got louder, I'd get louder, and I wouldn't let her interrupt my preaching. I just let her keep going, and pretty soon she would realize I wasn't going to stop and she'd leave. And then we'd get back to what we needed to do. It's not of God. God wants us to do things in order, orderly. When Paul uses the words an unknown tongue, the word tongue means languages. It is not this gibberish which people claim to be tongues today. Totally different. So if God is not the author of confusion, which we heard from his word, he's not, then why is it that you can have a congregation where all speak English and some so-called speak in tongues that nobody understands, and somebody claims that they interpret what they said? If everybody speaks in English, then why don't they just speak with English? Right? I mean, makes sense, right? According to Acts chapter 2, the Christians had a variety of ethnic groups. And we know that if you turn over to Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 8 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" See, the miracle there, by the way, folks, was they heard in their own language. Not that a bunch of people spoke a bunch of gibberish, but that everyone heard in their own language. It was a miracle of God. Congregation there consisted of a variety of ethnic groups. The Bible tells us they all heard, every one of them heard in their own language. So that would be like if somebody got up here and they were speaking in Spanish, and without an interpreter, I heard every word they said in English. They heard in their own language. On the day of Pentecost, everything was done proper, and 3,000 got saved. In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, it was confusion, and God is not the author of confusion, and that's why Paul wrote to them. In 1 Corinthians, when it talks about unknown tongues in the King James Bible, unknown is italicized. There's a reason for that. The writers who translated into the King James Version were honest enough to say that word was not in the original text. It's put in there for clarification. So therefore, it's italicized. It's to tell you that, no, this is not in the original transcript, but it is to make it more clear for those of us who read it in our language. Can you imagine a church that has an English service and a Spanish service and combining both of them? Could be interesting, right? Brother Madel sent me today the congregation of the church that they merged the two churches together. The majority of the people there are Spanish speaking. They're wanting a preacher to come that is bilingual, English and Spanish. So they can minister to both. But can you imagine trying to do that at the same exact time? Can you say confusion? Yeah. Can you imagine the English congregation speaks English and the Spanish speaks Spanish? The English will need someone to interpret, and the Spanish will need someone to interpret. Otherwise, the whole service will be utter chaos. Apparently, at this time, the problem was so bad, it had the potential to make the church appear unappealing to unbelievers. Can you imagine an unbeliever come and visit the service and everything's chaotic? Why would they want to be a part of that? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yeah, they're thinking, what is up with these people, right? This is the reason that Paul had to correct and teach the Corinthian church about the proper order of worship. It was an instruction for Paul, not based on his own desire for tidiness in worship, but rather look at verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He gives the same instructions to the prophets. The following verses, you look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 through 33, says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. From the beginning of time, God crafted all creation with order and harmony. That's how he put it. Evidently, some must have been saying they had to speak when the Holy Spirit moved on them. Paul said, no. No, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is a God of orderliness. For example, God set the sun and the moon in place. He made the two great lights. The greater light, the sun, to govern the day for man to work. The lesser light, the moon, to govern the night for man to sleep. It works this way 365 days a year. Right? We can organize our life when we're supposed to be up and when we're supposed to sleep. The sun and the moon were created to provide structure to life on earth, which is governed by the separation between night and day. God is a God of order, and you can depend on his orderliness daily. The Lord always, always, always keeps his promises. Not once has he failed in one of his promises. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not sometimes, but every time. How could we have order in our life if he didn't? The Lord never lies. In Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The God who cannot lie, he never, ever lies. I'd like to say that that doesn't happen with his people, but it's not true. God's people don't have a problem lying. and it's a shame. We should not be known as liars. We should not be known as people who are truthful. Look at Hebrews, and we're going to look at two different chapters in Hebrews, but look at Hebrews chapter 6, 18 to start with, and then we'll be moving on further into the to the book right after. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Did you get that? It was impossible for God to lie. Brings up, is anything impossible for God? And we usually say, no, nothing's impossible for God to do. It's impossible for him to lie. He cannot. He is truth. He cannot lie. Not sometimes, but every time. How could we have order if he didn't? Then he never changes. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 8. I made reference to this earlier, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Not sometimes, but every time, right? He never changes. He's the same always. We can build our lives around the Lord because he is a God of order. Every day God runs the universe, and 365 days a year, everything is in order. I had a guy one time say, you know, if God sped up the rotation of the earth just a little bit, or slowed it down just a little bit, we'd all fall off. You think of that? Imagine what that'd be like. I mean, he just ever so slightly slows everything down. Or speeds it up. It doesn't happen. He keeps it the same. If God were like some today who are not orderly, he would be saying, oh no, oh no, right? We get up, oh no, I forgot. Well, can you imagine if God got up in the morning and said, oh no, I forgot to hang the sun out. Be a bad day, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if God said, wow, where did I put all those stars? Some of us that are older can relate to this, not knowing where things are, right? Where's Jupiter and Mars? Uh-oh, it's spring and I haven't made the first flower bloom yet. Well, I guess we'll have to skip spring this year. Can you imagine if God was not a God of orderliness and that would happen? But the God of the Bible is not that way at all. We live every day with perfect confidence, knowing every day everything is under the control of a God of order. It's because of this that man is able to make the mathematical computations to guide space vehicles to the moon and other destinations in outer space. The scientists know that somewhere there is a God of orderliness that keeps everything under complete control. But God is a God of order. His followers should demonstrate the same attitude in their lives and worship. We should have order in our lives. But some live their lives according to the motto, everything has a place and everything must be in its place. Then we know others have a total disorder in their lives, and they spend about half of their time trying to find things that are covered under the different heaps that have accumulated over the years. I've said for many, 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 many years, they build more and more and more storage facilities for people to store all the junk that they'll never see again. But at least they can say they have it. Why is it significant that we come to understand that God is the God of order? Because the more we become like him, the more our lives will become orderly instead of being in disarray. Our lives will reflect a few things. We will consistently attend church, not sometimes, but all the time. We consistently make time daily to spend time in prayer and the Word of God, not sometimes, but all the time. We consistently witness to the lost every opportunity we have, not sometime, but all the time. We consistently tithe, again, not sometimes, but all the time. We consistently attend Sunday school, not sometime, but all the time. We consistently pray daily and read our Bible, not sometime, but every day. Many churches today are in disarray because their life is not in order. There's a lot of people that, well, you know, I have a hangnail a week from today. I might not have it yet, but I know it's coming. I'm going to have to miss church because I have a hangnail. I don't have it yet, but I know I'll have it by next Sunday. And I know that's kind of an extreme, but you wonder, where do they come up with these excuses? Folks, God is not a God that wants excuses from us. He wants obedience. He wants order in our lives. When I get up in the morning, especially Sunday, I don't get up and go look in the mirror and say, gee, I wonder if I should go to church today. It doesn't cross my mind. It's Sunday. Where am I supposed to be? So for an example, the church in Corinth was in total disarray. It was famous for confusion and chaos. So Paul wrote to them and said, God is not the author of confusion. In other words, get that out of the church, right? Paul's saying that the devil was causing the confusion in the Corinthian church, and if their lives reflected the God of the Bible, they would have order in their lives and church, not disorder. All of this confusion that was going on in their church was not of God. God doesn't want that for us. The testimony and their lives were a disgrace to the kingdom of God. Here they are having services and they're all in disorder and they're a disgrace. And people are coming and they're visiting the church and they're thinking, whoa, these people are out of control. If this is what Christianity is about, I don't want any part of it, right? It was a bad testimony for our Savior. Paul's telling me, your lives do not exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, you're glorifying Satan. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having Paul come and say, you guys are glorifying Satan. You're not glorifying the Lord. God wants no part in this. Get your act together because God is not the author of confusion. Thinking, rebuke, 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 right? And they needed it. Christians have let the devil trick them into getting their lives so muddled and cluttered with the world, no one can ever tell that the God they serve is a God of order in their lives. Do you know, I found something to be interesting. We all have the same number of hours in a day. Let me just say, Brother Fred didn't get 32 hours a day, and I got 24. And Brother David got 32, and maybe Brother Wayne got 10. You know, I mean, it didn't work that way. God gives us all the same hours in the day. And yet, it depends on what we do with that time, how cluttered we allow it to get. Kind of interesting. Those who serve the God of order and have their lives in order serve the Lord every day, bringing glory to God. But some allow the devil to fill their lives with so many things they practically... that they have allowed the devil to squeeze God out of their lives. So there's no room for God, right? I like the people, well, you know, I do everything I have to do, and if I have time for God, then I just fit him in at the end. That's why I've said over and over and over, the first thing I do in the morning, I get up and I start in the Word of God. Why? Because nobody can take that from me. Satan cannot muddle the waters and put something that distracts me from getting that done. I have to tell you, I had to be at the courthouse every day, so I just got up earlier. Right? You just spend that time, you just get up earlier. People, oh, I just can't do that. You can if you want to. You have the same amount of time I have. But you don't have the day I have. Well, yeah, I probably don't have the same day you have, but I still have a day full of stuff. We just make time for what we want to make time for and not allow Satan to squeeze God out of our lives. So there are several ways the devil has cleverly brought disorder to the lives of believers. The first one is through their marriages. Before a couple gets married, it's kind of the honeymoon part of the life, right? They go out and they date. They spend time together. In fact, before they get married, they're almost inseparable, right? If they're not together physically, they are on the phone together, right? It's like nonstop. And then they get married. And they don't have any time for each other. I actually know couples who take separate vacations every year. I was like, really? You guys don't go on vacation together? Oh, no. No, we couldn't do that. Why? Because it would require you spend some time together? It's amazing to me. They're inseparable before they say I do, and afterwards you can't get them together. It's the wildest thing. But it's because the devil has entered in, and he's tried to muddy the waters and not allow them to have time together. In Genesis 2:18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." What inspired God to say such a thing? What made God think that man needed someone? In his wisdom, he created marriage. God created it, by the way. Man's corrupted it, but God created marriage. When we look at the chaos in marriages in this land, you would think it was the biggest mistake that God had ever made. You'd think, based on the chaos in marriages today. But God is a God of orderliness, and he is not the God of chaos. He's not the God of confusion. And he did not set up the marriage situation to be corrupted like Satan has tried. It's interesting how many have allowed Satan to fill their lives with so much they don't have time to spend with one another. God, the God of orderliness, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It's not only a spiritual fact, but it's a scientific fact. It's been proven over the years that married men live longer than single men. Interesting, isn't it? It's a proven fact. Thought, wow, that's pretty cool. It's easy to understand why so many marriages across this land are in trouble. It's because people do not have this God of orderliness in their marriages. One time they were inseparable, and now they have no time for one another. What used to be important to them is no longer important to them. It's no longer orderliness between husband and wife, putting each other first. Did you get that? You've got to put the other one first. It's also a problem in the home with children. Children are a blessing from God, by the way. I love children. They're amazing. But the things they're being taught in our schools these days, it's no wonder they're confused. They go into school and find out it's okay to have two mommies, it's okay to have two daddies. Then they go to church and they hear about this great joy of marriage. And they go home, and all they see is chaos. Mom and dad fighting, tearing each other apart. Is it any wonder these children are confused? Reminds me of a little boy who came home. There's a lot of conflict in his home. His teacher said, "Marriages are made in heaven." And he said, "Yes, and so are thunder and lightning." Just saying. God wants us to live peacefully with one another. And in order. He expects us to have order in our homes. He wants us to make time for God and make time for each other. Too many today are willing to do what my grandfather used to call shacking up because they don't want to get married, because when chaos enters into the relationship, they want to be ready to bail. But our lives should reveal that we serve a God of order and not a God of confusion. Christian couples should be role models to the children. Role models that it's not good for the man to be alone. We need to do everything we can to protect the sanctity of marriage. God created it, and God has never, ever created anything that is bad. We Christians know that chaos and confusion should not penetrate our marriages, and we should be doing everything we can to keep that from happening. Again, God is not the author of confusion. He is the God of orderliness. Then Satan's brought confusion to marriages of Christians through money. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." When men seek things of the world, they become like the world. When men seek God, they seek the God of order, and their lives become like His. Not only do we see the devil, who is the author of confusion, has brought chaos and confusion to Christians in their marriages, but also in their finances. You ask the man, average man on the street, if he needs more money, the answer will be yes. Yes. Right? We need more money, right? Now, notice I didn't say if he wants more money. I said if he needs more money. He will say yes. The problem is most people don't need more money. What they need is to quit wanting so much. It's amazing. But this world is set up in such a way that it makes us have a desire to want more things. Material things. In this day and age, couples want so much that it takes two incomes to survive anymore. I remember talking to a friend of ours and I said, "We enjoy the fact that my wife was staying home and raising the kids. We thought that was a good thing." But you have to give up so much. You can't have all the things you want. We had everything we wanted. we thought we led a very good life. No, we didn't drive brand new cars. No, we didn't live in the most expensive house on the street. No, we didn't go out all the time. We didn't eat steak and lobster every night. I mean, there's things we did not do, and we didn't miss them. We didn't live extravagant. We lived within our means. I wouldn't trade it. We had some rough times. We had some really good times. And God got us through every one of them. We didn't have so many things that we had to have multiple storage units to keep them. If it didn't fit on the property, it didn't stay. It's the way it works. You don't need it. We want so much, we have to jeopardize the family to get it. People want so much, they both have to work. They live from week to week, owing everything they make and then some because they want so much. You could give people a $500 a week raise and they still wouldn't be able to save any money. They'd spend it. If it comes in, it goes out. It's the way it is. And they can't figure out why they're broke all the time. Because you have to have all the latest gadgets. You have to have all the fanciest things, right? You don't need all that. Some people get rid of their money as fast as they get it. So why does Satan want to bring this financial chaos into the life of believers? Well, there's at least two reasons. The first one is it will affect a couple's marriage. You talk to marriage counselors, the majority of them will tell you most marriages end because of money. There's never enough money. Finances is the biggest problem. Before they got married, they went on dates, right? They spent time together. After they got married, they no more dating, no more time for one another. And then they start looking around and coveting the things that other couples have. Then you go on spending sprees. And it never crosses their minds to stay within their budgets because most people don't have a budget. Most people have no idea what a budget is. It's sad. And then the credit card offer comes. You can have up to $5,000 at 29.9% interest. Wow, I don't have to wait for those things I want anymore. I can have them now. Do you know what 29.9% interest is like? It's horrible. I remember when I got the call from an credit card company. They said, we can lower your interest rate. I said, you're going to pay me? She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't pay interest on credit cards. I pay them off monthly if I use them. She didn't even say goodbye. I just got the dial tone in my ear. They don't want to hear you pay them off monthly. Because 29.9% interest makes them a lot of money. So then you max out all the credit cards, right? I can tell you several years back, I was doing some research, and the average credit card, not person, credit card, so if you have multiple of them, the average debt per card was $8,500. Per card. So then what happens? You have multiple cards maxed out, and then you get the offer, you can consolidate your debt. It'll be 21.9% interest. Oh, I'm going to save all that interest. I'll just consolidate all this debt. So the cards are paid off. All the debt goes into one. Oh, but all these cards have nothing on them now. I can run those up. And pretty soon they're so far in debt that they don't have time for anything, let alone one another. And then the volcano erupts. What really gets me is instead of feeling insulted that someone would think that they're so mentally unbalanced that they would sign up for a loan like that, they rush to get it. They become slaves to the creditor. What does the Bible warn against? Becoming a servant of the lender. They don't have enough money to buy a hamburger without taking what belongs to the creditors. If you consider marriage to be something good, then do not let the devil cause chaos in your life by letting your outgo become more than your income. When there's no order in the home financially, it will affect the marriages. And then, two, it will affect their church. There are Christians all over this nation whose lives are in financial disarray. Their spending is out of order. The devil knows he has them exactly where he wants them. They cannot give to the work of God, even though they know they should. So the work of God suffers because they take his money to pay their bills they have run up as a result of their lust for things. The devil, who is the author of confusion, has muddled up their finances so bad that they cannot represent the God of the Bible, who is a God of orderliness. Not only does the kingdom of God suffer, but eternal rewards are lost that might have been gained had they had money to give to God's work. I can't tell you how many times over my Christian life that people have told me, we just can't afford to tithe. We wish we could, but we just can't. Folks, I'm going to tell you what I tell every one of them. You can't afford not to. Their problem is that they do not have enough money. Their problem is not that they do not have enough money. The problem is they covet too much. The God of the Bible is the God of orderliness who says, "Thou shalt not covet." Do not let Satan cause you to love things instead of loving the Lord your God so much that you have to steal God's tithes to pay your bills for all the things you lusted for. If you have chaos in your life, it's because you've allowed the devil to cause it. God did not cause it. Every Christian is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot be the ambassador he has called us to be if we have chaos in our lives. If the one you serve is a God of disarray, you do not know the God of the Bible. We can't serve two masters. God is the God of order, and once you come to know him, your life will reflect his order, not chaos and confusion. But Satan has brought confusions to the lives of Christians through their marriages and through their money. He knows he can do that because he knows they're easy targets. We should not allow material things to gain our attention and draw us from Almighty God. Let's pray.